All right, take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Revelation. Revelation tonight, Revelation chapters 21 and 22. We'll finish our portion of the book of Revelation and the end time study. On this occasion, I try to address the end times about every 4 to 5 years or so, because it seems like things ramp up and technology moves forward and different issues come into better focus, and so we'll deal with this in different ways and different times. I know we went through the book of Daniel and we looked at the matter from that aspect. We've been in this on Wednesday nights for the last number of months, and I pray that it's been a help to you. Last week, and again talking about it this week, there is a, I'll say it this way, there's a good amount of speculation. And I never want to do a disservice to the Scriptures when I speculate, but just frankly, our minds from our vantage point cannot comprehend how good heaven will be. The hymn writer has written how beautiful heaven must be. But even in our saying that, we use a comparison from things that we see in this world that are beautiful. We see the beautiful rose bushes. We see the beautiful parts of creation and the flowers and the springtime. We see the beautiful works of art that have been done. And we say, boy, that's magnificent, or that's beautiful, or that's awesome. But it's impossible for us to really put in perspective how wonderful heaven will be. And John the Revelator had opportunity to see this firsthand, and yet it's far beyond what he could describe. And I don't know that I had really realized the gravity of what we read last week until I just read it again and again and just meditated upon the passage that describes the new heaven and the new earth, and the description that says when we receive that new heaven and that new earth, it will so far put out of our mind what the previous heaven and earth were like. And I know we find that hard to believe. You know, God has blessed us beyond anything that we could ask or think, and we have a comfortable home. We have comfortable vehicles to be able to ride in. When I was a kid, 1972, I think, we had a four-door station wagon Pinto, and with the faux wood on the side. It was yellow with faux wood, if you could remember the Pinto days. And you know, I remember, you remember the vinyl seats? If you were left out in those seats in the summertime, I mean, you'd well nigh stick to them, no problem at all. And I look at what we've been blessed with, and moving from those days of the Pintos and the Chevettes and the dear friend of ours, he was a lieutenant colonel stationed at Andrews Air Force Base. And he had to make that drive every day from Burke. And so he went and bought a Volkswagen. Well, this lieutenant colonel in the Air Force, he was probably 6'4". And I don't know how he got in that VW bug every single day and drove that. He said, but I'm getting great gas mileage, you know. And I thought to myself, that's great. But you recall those days. You remember that. And look at how God has been so very good to us. When we first moved back up here, I joked with my wife that maybe the house that I grew up in would be available to buy. And maybe we could move back into my old neighborhood. Well, she, of course, was like, yeah, right, you know. And I remember my folks bought that house, I think, for somewhere around $80,000 in 1979. And we lived in it for 10 years, and when we moved back here in 2016, I just looked at the real estate in that same neighborhood, and it was between $500,000 and $600,000. And I said to my wife, I said, sweetheart, I did not grow up in a $500,000 house. I said, it's crazy at how things have changed, but my, oh my, we've been blessed. We have been blessed. But even as much as we're blessed, how beautiful heaven must be. And it just goes beyond our ability to comprehend it. It goes beyond our ability to convey it. And so there are some ways that we look at these verses and we just say, my, what is that going to be like? And we can try to put it in our thoughts, and this elevated city of Jerusalem, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, and the street of gold and the 12 gates of pearl. I mean, I just, your mind can't comprehend it. And how much more will possibly be there. But we do want to finish out this chapter tonight. And I want to give you several pieces, I believe, of encouragement and challenge from these last pages of the Bible. Keep in mind, the Word of God begins in the book of Genesis. It flows all the way to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation would be that book that is yet to take place. It is the book of prophecy. And so basically everything that we read before that is given to us by way of history, from Genesis to Malachi. And I know there's prophetic parts sprinkled in the book of Daniel and some other Old Testament prophetic books and so forth. But primarily we're looking at history. And then we come into the time of Christ there with the Gospels, and then to the book of Acts and the activities of that first church as it was empowered at Pentecost. Boy, we just see so much, but the book that's yet to be fulfilled is that book of Revelation. There are some man-made denominations that teach Revelation as though it's an allegory. And they teach it as though it's a story that's given to us, but it's not really a reality. It's not really going to happen. Just given to us for different lessons. Well, I believe the book of Revelation will come to pass. It will all unfold. And we come here to this last chapter, and we see several things that I think are very interesting as to how God would end His Word. So I said all those other things to just convey to you that we have 66 books in God's completed canon of Scripture. And there's nothing else to add to it. There's no other books that we're missing. You know, you don't have to wait for some kind of announcement that says, oh, we just found the 5 lost books of Judas Iscariot. You know, it's all here. The 66 books have been validated. They've been confirmed. In fact, the King James Version of the Scripture that we use here at FBT has 5,500 different manuscripts that reinforce the text from which we get our King James Version. And they reinforce that this, in fact, is the Word of God. It is the inspired Word of God. It is the preserved Word of God. And so we're blessed to hold a faithful translation to what God originally gave. But I want to close with this chapter 22 and just look at some causes tonight. And I want to read, first of all, the last verse of chapter 21 and then flow into chapter 22. First of all, we find cause for rejoicing, or a cause to rejoice. Look at verse number 27, and this really brings it to a final, brings finality to some things here for us in our understanding. The Bible says in verse 27 of Revelation chapter 21, "And there shall in no wise And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." As we've closed out the great white throne judgment there at the end of chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we've closed out Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. As we've closed all those things out, we come to a great statement of finality. And this is reason for us to rejoice. When we go into eternity with Almighty God, there is no more evil. There is no more sin. It has been dealt with once and for all. The Bible says that Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, are cast into the lake of fire, and then all the individuals that were unbelievers, whose names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says at the end of chapter 20, verse number 15, that they're also cast in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. It is not annihilationism. It is everlasting torment. It is everlasting fire. Just as heaven is everlasting for you and for me that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the lake of fire will be everlasting for those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But what reason for us to rejoice when we consider that sin and evil have once and for all been dealt with? Again, look down at the verse. There's nothing that enters this eternal state that defileth. What do you and I deal with on a daily basis that actually defiles? Neither whatsoever work is abomination, those things that are mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto the Lord. All these things that work against the will of God and against righteousness, they're all banished. Or maketh a lie. And the only ones that enjoy the benefits of everything that you see there in the new heaven and the new earth, we looked at it in much greater coverage last Wednesday night. But just consider again, only they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life have say in this eternal state. And we all arrive there with the very same testimony that Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him we owe. So first of all, it's cause for rejoicing. Secondly, would you notice with me in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 22, it's cause for rest. It's cause for rest. Let's flow into chapter 22, verse number 1. Cause for rejoicing, we never deal with sin ever again. No shred of evil, no shred of anything that bears resemblance to Satan and his crowd. It's all banished. When we enter a state of rest, the Bible says in chapter 22, verse number 1, He showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, I did not bring with me again tonight the same list that I had last week as to what we'll do in our participation there in eternity, but a lot of them are detailed right here. And again, look down what the Bible says. They bear fruit, bear 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. We'll enjoy nourishment. Not that we have to have it, but it's there. You say, Pastor, I can't eat anymore. I'll gain some additional weight. And I don't know if you're like me, but I've definitely added the COVID-19 pounds. And I've definitely added pounds being in the house as often as I've been over the last year and 2 or 3 months. I don't know about you, but it just seems like we've eaten more because you're just all the time, well, what am I going to do now? I think I'll eat. And I tell you, it's you know, we don't have as many people that were going to the gym. You don't have all those things to get out and do. So if you didn't have the home treadmill, you didn't have the home workout room, you know, there for a significant period of time, you say, I can't go down to the YMCA. I can't go to the pool and get any exercise. My tub's not big enough for me to swim in. We've added a little bit. Well, man, won't it be nice in all eternity we can eat and enjoy and never worry about changing on that side of things. The Bible says that we'll be benefited by this tree of life. But you'll note that there's no other tree there. You know what tree is missing? Remember in the Garden of Eden, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Again, because all of that has been decided and all of that has been cemented. The Bible says there in verse number 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. We talked again about the nature of our service to Almighty God and the nature of our fellowship with Almighty God. So, in the Garden of Eden, God desired fellowship with Adam and Eve, and He came every day and spoke in wonderful conversation with Adam and Eve, until that day in which sin was found in their hearts, and the Bible then says that they hid themselves. And they said, we hid ourselves because we understood our status. Sin opened their eyes. You know, the devil told them, he said, look, if you will partake of this fruit, then you'll be as gods, knowing between good and evil. Well, Satan lied. And while they would attain some knowledge that was not theirs at that point, it wasn't knowledge that God ever desired them to have. He wanted them to live in the perfection of the garden and to make the right choice. And Eve was deceived, and then Adam chose. But we see that here it's just the tree of life. We see that the Bible says that there is no more night there. There's no need for a candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. Now let me put it into terms I think that we understand. When you and I read through these first five verses, much of that which causes us distress is now absent so that we can rest. Those things that cause us such distress are all removed. Well, I tell you, there's a lot of things that cause us stress. Anybody think of anything right now that causes stress? All right, let's go down and let's start with D's. Driving. All right, does that cause stress? I think you'd agree with me. It's not so bad when you're probably the one driving at 4 o'clock in the morning and there's no one else on the highway. But, you know, Pastor, how many times am I up at 4 o'clock in the morning? Okay, all right. So driving, a diagnosis, does that cause us stress? Yes. A disease, can it cause us stress? Yes. We can go down through employment. Oh, no, Pastor, my employment never has stress. Please see me afterwards. I'd like to put in a resume. You know, I think all of us would say, I'd love to be in an industry where there's no stress. I'm not sure what that industry is yet. I don't know. At times I just like to pump gas at the local gas station, but I'm sure there'd be some problem there. I'm sure I wouldn't do something right. So there'd probably be some kind of stress in that, right? Think about the things that cause stress, okay? So you finally moved out of the apartment because you really wanted to have your own place, and now you're in your own place. Did that solve all your stress? No. Now you're like, oh man, I got to buy a mower because I have to mow. Oh no, I got to buy mulch because I have to mulch. Oh no, we got to put down flowers. Oh man, this is ridiculous. I mean, we tell ourselves, if I just get to this stage of life, it will remove my stress, but it just seems like we add to our stress, doesn't it? When you read through these verses, security, service for Almighty God, when you read through these verses, it is cause for rest. And God says, here's what I have planned for you for all eternity. And it's such a contrast from what you and I deal with today. Again, no more curse, no more night. There's no need for a light of the sun because the Lamb is our light, and we will reign with Almighty God forever. So verse number 27 of chapter 21, we first of all see a cause to rejoice, or cause for rejoicing. Number two, we see a cause for rest. After all that the Christian has dealt with throughout life and with the oppressiveness of wickedness, we finally have rest. We finally have rest. Now go to verse number 6. We're going to read a little bit of a lengthier section here. And I'm going to use this word here for this section. There's a cause for righteousness. A cause for righteousness. And I'm not so much talking about a righteousness there, because we will be righteous there. But but righteous in light of what we're going to have there, okay? And I'll add to it with another passage of Scripture in just a moment. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "And he said unto me," this is the Revelator speaking to John, "These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be." Verse number 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So this has you and I in mind. Blessed is he, blessed are they that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse number 8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they," again, this is you and I, "that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." I use the word righteousness here because this is talking to you and to me in light of the truth that's revealed in the book of Revelation. And I think perhaps the best way for us to put these verses in our mind's eye, because the Bible says that his reward comes with him, the Bible says that we are to reflect upon these statements, we're to hold to these statements, we're to follow the Word of God. With all those things in mind, and with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ could return at any moment, take your Bibles and turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I think we have a corresponding passage here, and I like how this passage lists out the phrasing. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read verse number 10 and then flow into the coming verses. Verse number 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" So it's the cause of righteousness. We know certain facts. Number one, we know God is coming again. Number two, we know that God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming back. He's coming for his own. And he's coming with his reward in hand. Seeing then all these things that we've looked at there in those verses and giving a cause for righteousness as listed in Revelation chapter 22, seeing that all those things are true, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Well, we ought to be righteous. So if I got saved 10 minutes ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, I ought to look more like Christ today than I did then. The Christian life is not a life of plateau. I made it. The Christian life is not a life of plateauing. And I've arrived. I'm really something now. Everyone look this way and see how much like Christ I am. No, it's a consistent, and it's a consistent climb to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I see all kinds of things that rear their ugly head in my life. Things that I know, boy, that ought to be put away. That ought to be cast aside. I ought to become more like the Son of God. I need to get more of the Word of God. But in light of the fact that my Savior, the Alpha, the Omega, is coming with His reward, with all of that in mind, Revelation, what manner of person ought I to be today? Again, if I had knowledge, and I took knowledge of what that day would be like, what would I do differently in this day? And I believe that the call is to righteousness. Look at the next verse then, verse number 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Look at what the next verse says. Nevertheless, we, New Testament saints, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Do you see the tagging up of these passages of Scripture? I don't know if anything else tags better. Seeing that all this is going to come to pass, seeing that it's going to be this way, this is, my friend, a cause for righteousness in this day in which we find ourselves. The world is in desperate need of something that is far different from what it sees on a daily basis. The world does not need more of itself. The world needs more of the Savior. If I took a pot of something tonight and I said, I'm going to bake you some brownies, and I had a little bottle of arsenic back here, and I said, I'm going to make these brownies up. Boy, you're going to love these brownies. Oh, they're just going to be great. And I just take out my bottle of arsenic, you know, pour in a little bit. Does that excite you? Ooh, yes, let me have the first bit of brownie. I'm already on Coumadin, so I might as well have more of the poison. No, I'm just kidding. That's, if you're familiar with blood thinners, they say that that's some interesting stuff. But my dad used to always joke about that. If I say to you tonight, though, hey, I'll fix it, and I'll add more arsenic. Is it? No, that's not fixing it. Well, why isn't it fixing it? Because it's more of the same. The world doesn't need more watered-down Christianity. The world needs more Bible-believing Christians that love God and actually look like Christ. Oh, Pastor, are you talking about perfection? No, because we'll never be perfect on this side. But in light of what is going to happen, in light of all these things that are ahead, what is the better question? Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? That's present. Knowing what the future is going to be like, what should I be like in the present? Knowing that He's bringing His reward with Him. Knowing that we're going to have this place of rest. Knowing that there's cause for rejoicing because sin has been once and for all dealt with. Boy, we put all those things in perspective, and I think it's a clarion call for us to live righteously in this day. Boy, if there ever were a day in which our marriages needed to reflect Christ, today's the day. If there ever were a day that we needed to be training our children up in a different way than what the world has chosen, today's the day. The world doesn't need more of the same. It needs something that is quite a bit different. Well, we move from the cause for rejoicing to the cause for rest, verses 1 through 5, to the cause for righteousness in this current time in light of all that's going to happen and seeing that Alpha and Omega appear. And then would you notice number 4 with me, verses 18 and 19. Here's the cause for restraint. Here's the cause for restraint. Look at verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, of the book of this prophecy. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. God gives us a warning here to be very, very careful about how we handle the scriptures. You know, I have a lot of different books in my bookshelves, and there's a lot of books that are down in our church library. There's a lot of books that we have down in the school library. I'm not a great reader. I have friends that read, you know, numerous books every week, and they just read. I think I would equate it this way. I'm not a great runner if there's no purpose for the running. Okay? So for me to just go out and say, hey, I'm just gonna run, Now, if there's a ball involved, if we're gonna throw the football, then I'm gonna run because of that. If a 300-pound linebacker or a 300-pound defensive lineman is chasing me, you know, I'm gonna run because of that. I'm going to run because there's a basketball there. Now that makes sense to me. I'm not a runner just for the purpose of running. I want to run with a ball in my hand or hit a ball or something. Reading is kind of the same way. I want to read for a purpose. And so if I'm going to read, I'm just like, oh, I need to chalk off another book, so I'm just going to read. I'm not a great reader. I like the books that have big words and a lot of pictures, you know. That's kind of what I like, you know, but anyway. But I love reading for a purpose. So when it's time to look up a new passage, or someone will come to me and they'll say, hey, Pastor, I've got a school student that has now come to me about 3 or 4 different chapels, and he'll come to me with different questions. And he said, Pastor, can you compare Daniel chapter 11 and the description of the one on the white horse there with the one on the white horse, and he mentioned Revelation chapter something or another. And I was like, I'm not sure on the top of my head, but I'll read about that and I'll figure it out and then I'll bring you an answer. Well, he's done that a number of times over the course of the last semester. And so I love to read when I've been challenged in some areas, kind of like running with the basketball in hand, okay? When you and I come to these two verses, this is far different than every other book that we have. And this elevates it because God gives strict warning that you better take the seriousness of this book, and specifically this book of prophecy, but I believe we can do justice to the word by saying, you know, I better handle the scriptures carefully. One of the things that I've tried to do in ministry here is when I preach, if I'm going to tell you my opinion, I want you to know it's my opinion before I state it. Because this book is so serious. I don't want to ever insert my opinion and have someone walking out saying his opinion is doctrine. Because I could be wrong. In the last couple of Sunday mornings, with the exception of Easter, we've dealt with some very difficult passages. And frankly, really smart guys disagree about the passages. Really smart individuals whom I respect on both sides. And they see the passages completely different, but they're giving it from their vantage point to the best of their ability with a conscience that's clean before Almighty God. And boy, I tell you what, when you read these warnings here in verses 18 and 19... it tells us we better act with restraint when it comes to the seriousness and validity of this book. Because God is not joking around in verses 18 and 19 that, hey, do whatever you want with it. It's no big deal. It's just something that I threw out there for you. No, the Holy Spirit of God inspired this book. The Holy Spirit of God preserved this book. And the Holy Spirit of God illuminates our eyes that we might understand this book. My friend, this is nothing to joke around or take lightly. And he makes it very clear that as we read down through this verse, I don't want to add to it, and I certainly don't want to take away from it. It is the reason, and I know this is tough because I know that in pop Christianity, this is not the primary reason we go to church, but it really ought to be the primary reason why you select a church to go to. How do they handle the Word of God? Is it just another book? Or is this God's given book? And I'm telling you tonight, boy, I tell you, when I read those verses, it ought to be so sobering to every one of us that are given the privilege of ministering or of feeding the flock. These men that have done all of our Sunday school lessons have done fantastic. But you can see in each of them a very serious desire to bring to the flock the Word of God as it is. And to not add in, well, this is my opinion or this is my, you know, boy, we've got to be very, very careful. And it is an interesting verse that we find there in 2 Timothy. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Say, Pastor, are you the smartest person in the church when it comes to the things of the Word of God? No, I'm not. I think we've got some dear saints here at FBT who probably know a lot more about the Bible than I do. It doesn't mean that I don't want to know more. It doesn't mean that I don't want to be challenged, but I'm just saying we have some wonderful saints that have been in this book even longer than I've been in it. And boy, they love this book. This is a very sobering section of Scripture. And it ought to cause us a pause or cause us to be restrained in the way that we address it. Boy, I want to be very careful that I'm giving exactly what God wants me to give. Whenever a young man takes over the pastorate of a church, I think often that in their mind, in that new pastorate, that they think that they just have to have that magnetic personality. And if they don't have that magnetic personality, that, you know, that the church will just fall apart. Or if they don't have the wonderful programs, the church will fall apart. Listen, to the best of my ability, if I don't do anything else here in the shepherding of this flock, it is my primary responsibility to be a feeder of the sheep. And with the restraining nature of these verses, I want to be faithful in feeding the sheep. Now, we have all different kinds of individuals that will come in. We'll have some that will stand behind the pulpit and they don't hardly move. Point number one. Point number two. Point number three. We'll have others that will come in. They'll be all over the platform. You'll hear of the individual, you say, well, if you've only heard them on tape, you've only half heard them. You know, because, I mean, they're all over the place when they preach. The truth of the matter is, it's not about the individual that's delivering the message. It's their adherence to the truth of the message. And I do pray that with everyone that stands behind the pulpit of FBT, that we'll be very sobered by the warnings that are given to us. And again, where is this warning? It's right at the end. Hey, take note of this. This is serious business. I'd better be careful about what I do in handling the Word of God. And God warns us to be very careful in handling His sacred Word. Let me give you one more, number five, and this is there in those last two verses. There is cause to rejoice. Evil and sin have been banished. There's cause for rest. Finally, we have opportunity to see our God face to face, and He brings rest to our souls. There is a cause for righteousness, knowing that the Alpha and the Omega comes with His reward. There's cause for restraint. Boy, I want to be careful in how I address the Word of God and how I present the Word of God, how I teach the Word of God, how I preach the Word of God. Boy, I want to be careful that I'm not adding to or taking away, that I'm saying exactly what God wants me to say. And then number five, here's cause of resolve or cause for resolve. This ought to just cement the fact that we're going to stay the course until the very end. Here it is, verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, okay, so who's the he? Who's the he here in the passage? He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. sometimes, I'm not sure which statement is made in this Bible, but let me see here. Okay, so in this Bible that I have here, the headline of the book of Revelation says it's the revelation of John. Okay, perhaps you guys have something like that at the beginning of your book. But in truth, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Apostle John. Okay? This is Jesus showing all of this to John. And Jesus closes in verse number 20. He says, "He which testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. I am coming." This, my friend, ought to be the most wonderful statement for all of us. Jesus is coming again. We have the song in our hymn book, I believe, coming again, coming again. Oh, what a glorious, wonderful day. Jesus is coming again. Look at John's response. Even so, Lord Jesus, even so come. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." John says, "Yes, bring it on." Today would be a great day for that. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, where it speaks of Abraham looking for a city? And the Bible says if he'd been mindful of that city, things would have changed for him in the city that he was in. If he was looking for a city, he's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. But in truth, if he understood all that was there in that one, he wouldn't have had such deep roots in this one. Boy, you know what I find in this life? I find myself putting down deeper roots, and I've got to be careful about that. Because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. John the Revelator says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." I would put it to you this way. The devil has won many battles, but we're on the winning side. Man, it seems like every time we turn a corner, the devil wins a battle. Travel through these 66 books of the Bible and tell me how many times you see the devil appearing to be victorious. But we're on the winning side. And so it really ought to be our constant prayer, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I'm going to give you a funny here. I used to think, as I was a young man and so excited about getting married, I knew when the Lord was going to come back. I was so pumped about getting married. Was ready for that day, counting down the days. My bride was a number of miles away from me as I was living in Florida and she's living in South Carolina. I knew when the Lord was going to come back. He was going to come back on the very day that we had scheduled for our wedding. And I just knew on that day, the preacher would come out here to the center of the aisle. The doors would swing open. I'd see Rebecca and her dad there, and she'd look ever so beautiful, and bam, the rapture would take place. I just knew that was the timing of the Lord's return. I just had in my head, Lord, I want to get married before you come back. You know, it's so funny now to look back at that and say, you know, if I'd been more mindful of what heaven will be, I really wouldn't worry too much about what this world has to offer. And in your most difficult days of difficulty and sorrow, in the most difficult of times, in the very arena in which you think, man, the devil won another battle, the fact of the matter is we're on the winning side. And we look down at the ending of this book, and boy, what a verse to end it all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. There's cause to rejoice here in this passage. There's cause for rest. We're eternally with Almighty God. It's a cause for righteousness because one day all of this will be done away with and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The Lord comes with His reward in His hand. There's a cause for restraint. We better be careful in how we handle this blessed book. We better be careful. We better restrain ourselves. We better not add to it. We better not take away from it. We better be faithful to the book. And then the ending, where there's cause for resolve. Lord Jesus, come quickly. I don't know about you, but I'd like to see the Lord. I'm just about done with all of the smaller battles that the devil seems to win. And I want to see the Lord come back with that vesture and that name written there, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you tonight for the opportunity to walk through these verses. And I pray that it's been an encouragement to each one. There are some days of difficulty. There are days in which we are filled with distress. And yet we look forward to that day of rest. We look forward to that day of rejoicing when evil has been banished into eternal hell and there's no more night. The Lamb gives the light. The Lamb that shed His blood on the cross of Calvary to provide the way of salvation. The One to whom all praise and honor and glory will go. Boy, won't it be wonderful there. May we be mindful of that city. It would sure take care of a lot of things down here if we'd be more mindful of that city than we are of this one. On any given day, it seems as though the devil has won a smaller battle here or there, seems to have gained control over this or that, but praise God, we're on the winning side. And so I believe we can with one voice, as believers say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. May that be our consistent, faithful prayer. May we labor for His name's sake until the day that He calls us home. But we look forward to that time where He will take His rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for these folks and their investment over the course of these weeks and looking at these end times issues. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so very much.